All right, so we're in Acts chapter 20, and our passage today is another of those travelogue passages in the book of Acts. And I had actually thought about just sort of sliding right by this, just making a mention of where Paul had gone without much comment and getting into the next section of the book of Acts. And it's a passage where that's easy to do. It's one that, you know, there's not a lot of insight, a lot of place names, but not a lot of insight into the Apostle Paul's life and ministry. And however, I was reading the commentaries on this passage, and one of them made a remark that caused me to think about our passage and think that there is something in this passage that we need to pay attention to after all. And as I meditated on this, another passage also came to mind, and from it I derived the title for our message, The Care of All the Churches. And that passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Now, in the New American, it goes, apart from such external things, and Paul's listing all of the things that he's gone through in the ministry, the beatings, the arrests, the imprisonments, and so forth. He says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Now, that's how it goes in the New American, but I've taken the title from the King James Version, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And that's a phrase that has sort of emblazoned itself on my memory as I think about this verse, the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and the care that goes with leading and guiding Christians in a church. And every minister has that sense and understands what that means. This phrase is a phrase that resonates. And in a sense, as we look at this, and Paul's going through this list here in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about, in a way, negative experiences, caring for churches. And of course, Paul has many more than one to care for. Caring for churches is a joy, but it also entails with it many problems. As time goes on, things come up, people have difficulties, and there's a burden that is associated with it. And so this context of the passage might give a negative cast as Paul is talking about all this, but when we look at his legacy, this care that Paul had for the churches was what Paul was all about, what his ministry was all about. And the care of the churches is the ministry. That's what ministry is. This is what we do. We do it. And in fact, I think all those in leadership, it's not just the pastor, but everybody in leadership carries this burden. And indeed, even the slightest member of the congregation can join in carrying the burden. And of course, the more that carry it, the lighter it gets. Now, the next thing I want to do is give you this quote that got my thinking along this way. It's sort of a summary statement. The commentator, this is Darrell Bock, as he's working his way through this passage, and he's giving you a lot of details about where these places were and so forth. And he sort of comes to a summing up point. He's going to get into this message that Paul preaches to the elders of Ephesus, which we're going to get into next week. But he gives us this statement as a summary statement, and this is what got me thinking about the theme for today's message. In sum, he says, this unit gives us a sense of Paul the pastor. Here he seeks to instruct his people as he departs. One of the highest priorities for Paul in ministry is that his people will be equipped theologically and spiritually to persevere after he is gone. In a sense, this is the Pauline legacy, to ensure that he leaves behind not a monument to himself, but Christians who are a monument to God in their faithfulness. It is also clear that part of what makes this ministry possible is the commitment of time that people give to hearing the word. And so that really struck me. I began to think about this whole passage in this context. And so I want to look now at the passage. So we're in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17. And as you'll see, it's just a travelogue. There's no great theology being taught here. no spiritual insight, really, other than a couple of little hints that we're going to highlight and make the most of as we go through this message today. All right, so here's our passage, beginning in verse 13. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we crossed over to Samos. And the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And so there's our passage, and I do have a proposition, but I'm going to hold it until the end of the message so that you sort of gather in the things that I want to talk about today. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the carefulness of Paul's travels. Now, in our passage here, we have this trip. It's basically, in the heading in my Bible, it says, Troas to Miletus. And, you know what it's like when people, in the old days, now maybe you don't know what it's like. In the old days, people had home movies back when I was a kid, back, you know, when Moses got off the ark. But anyway, Noah got off the ark. Anyway, that's so old, I can't even remember who was on the ark. Okay, but you had these home movies, and they would get their, what was it, an eight millimeter video projector set up for you, and it would crank away, and you'd see these silent pictures of people doing things. And they all wanted to show you this because it was so important. But anyway, so that's what this passage seems like. Here's, Paul went to, Assos, and then he went to Chios, or Mytilene and Chios and Samos and Miletus. Well, okay, so what's the point of all this? Well, let's look at his first step after Troas. In verse 13, it says, we going ahead on the ship. And so the traveling team, if you remember, I'm giving you a picture on the screen of a map of the, is this the Aegean? Can't ever remember which one is the Adriatic and one's the Aegean. I think this is the Aegean. But anyway, so over on the left, we have Greece. Over in this area, Corinth is down here, and then up here is somewhere up here is Philippi. I didn't take the time to look it up. Thessalonica is here. There's Philippi. All right. So Paul is in Troas, which is right about there, and you'll see the name Antigonea there on our map. That's actually another name for Troas. So, and that is in. There we go. That's in this area. I'm going to give you a highlight of this area, show you what happened. So we have this traveling team. Earlier on, we have a list of names, people who are going with Paul. They're carrying the offering that Paul has collected for the church in Jerusalem. So they start off up here in Antigonea Troas. That's the full name of the city. They're going to sail all the way around and come to Assos. For Paul, it's shorter to cut across by road and get to Assos. The distance by land is about 20 miles. And so the Bible doesn't give a reason for this decision. The commentators speculate. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. I'm just going to give you at this point the careful details of Paul's travel and what Luke is so concerned with in telling us about all these things. All right, so we have step-by-step progress to Miletus. So here's the map, the general map of the area. So there's Assos up there at the top. And I have this little animation so you can see the red lights come on from the cities that he goes to. So starts in Assos. Now he's going to travel down the next day to Mytilene, which is right there. That is the Isle of Lesbos. All right, that's where he goes next. And let's see. He goes down to Chios, which is right here on this island. And the island is also called Chios. It is opposite Smyrna on the mainland, which is one of the cities that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Chios, historically, goes way back in history, is famous as the birthplace of Homer, the poet that wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. All right, that goes back to 750 BC, of course, for Homer, so a long time. And then they travel from Chios over to Samos, which is right here. You don't see the name, but it's that little red dot there near the bottom of the map. And Samos is the birthplace of Pythagoras. You all recall the Pythagorean theorem. I'm sure you could quote it in your sleep as well. That comes from math class. That's something you probably are trying to repress in your memory. He was also a cult leader, my daughter tells me. He had some, you read up on him, he had a lot of strange ideas. But he didn't know math, apparently. All right, and so then from there they go the next day to Miletus. All right? Now, they are traveling by stages. According to the commentary, they evidently put into port each night. The winds usually died during the night, and the rocky coastal area was more favorable to daytime sailing. So, there's one more thing I want to call your attention to. In verse 16 it says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia." So the word "decided" there suggests that Paul had made the decision early on. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision. It wasn't just, oh, well, I'm just not going to bother going to Asia. He had made the decision when he was booking the ship, if you want to put it that way. They had made a decision to sail on this particular ship. This particular ship was not putting in at Ephesus. And Paul had made the decision he was going to forego stopping at Ephesus. Now, the reason that is given in the text, it says, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, Passover occurred while Paul was in Philippi. That's mentioned in verse 6 of the chapter. If you look back up your page, he says, "We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." That's the feast of Passover. All right, so now we are a couple of weeks in from the Passover. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So 50 days, they're a couple of weeks in. That means there's about 30 days left for them to get across the bottom of Turkey over to, I guess, to Antioch, and then to walk the way in to Jerusalem. So they've got to hurry if they want to make it by Pentecost. Now, Paul knew a lot of people in Ephesus. Perhaps he thought it would delay too much to meet with them. So he would be a lot of friends, a lot of, you know, "Oh, Paul, you've got to come over for dinner," and also, you know how it goes. And so perhaps he felt, we can't do that, don't have time for that, and so we're going to do an alternate plan. The other suggestion that the commentaries make for avoiding Ephesus is that Paul had just a year or so before, a little bit over a year, he had been in Ephesus, and he had left Ephesus in a hurry after the riot that was described in chapter 19. We talked about that some weeks ago. And so possibly he's concerned. He didn't want to cause any trouble for the Christians there. And so one of the reasons for skipping Ephesus was that. And the third reason that's suggested is that Paul was tied to the ship's schedule, not his own. And so he decided that this was the way to go. It was the most efficient way to travel. In any case, he noticed the verb. There's one other verb in this verse 16. Paul had decided, definite decision, to sail so that he would not have to spend time. This is a very interesting word. It's, I'll give you the Greek. It's chronotribeia. Chronotribeia. It comes from chronos, which is time, and then this verb tribo, which means to rub, to wear away. So that gives you a graphic picture of wasting time. Not going to rub away my time. Not going to wear away my time. And we're all quite familiar with that. You know how we have daylight savings time, and I have often advocated for daylight wasting time. I'm very good at it, and that's what this word is, rubbing away the time. All right, and so they make this decision that they're not going to go to Ephesus. However, they have a holdover in Miletus, apparently. So Paul calls for the elders of the church, and it appears that they're going to be a few days in Miletus. Close enough to Ephesus. It's about 30 miles away. And so he calls the elders to come to him. And so from this point on, the chapter focuses on Luke's notes of Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders. We will pick that up in the coming weeks, and that'll take us some time to get through because there's lots of information in this message. It's the only message that Paul preaches solely to Christians in the book of Acts. And it's quite informative, and there's a lot of very interesting things in it. But anyway, so that is the... let me get this pointer off. I don't need that anymore. Somewhere over here. Okay, good. All right. So that is the carefulness of Paul's travels. Now we're going to talk about the priority of Paul's attention, the people. And here we're going to ask the question, why did Paul walk to Assos? Why didn't he just take it easy, get on board the ship, and sail with his companions down to Assos? Why did he take the trouble to walk 20 miles? Now, you can walk 20 miles in a day. It's not so hard, but it takes some time. Remember, he had been up most of that night. At daybreak, the ship sailed. He had been up most of that night raising Eutychus from the dead, preaching all night, or talking at least all night, and he then is going to set out and walk to Assos. So why is he going to do that? Well, one of the commentaries has this suggestion. This is John Polhill. He says, just why Paul did not depart with the boat at Troas is not specified. He may not have relished the difficult voyage around the Cape, or he may have wished to spend the last possible moment at Troas, or perhaps the incident with Eutychus had delayed him. Now, F.F. Bruce is much more definite. He says, Paul stayed till the last possible moment, probably to be assured of Eutychus' complete restoration to consciousness and health, and then took a shortcut by land to join the ship at Assos. Now, I tend to favor the people reason. Paul always has ministry purposes in mind for his actions. So as he sends the others on, I think he intends to stay and give the last bit of ministry to these people at Troas. As we go through this section of the gospel, there is a definite sense that things are coming to an end. And we look at the next question of our text is, why did Paul call for the elders in Ephesus? Why does he bother? He's in a hurry. Why does he bother calling them for the trip down to meet with him and give them this address? Well, the call is planned and definite. And the message that Paul gives is a farewell message. He doesn't expect to see these men in this place ever again. He may see them at certain points as the Lord allows, and they perhaps travel. But he doesn't expect to meet with them in Ephesus again, or even in Miletus. He didn't expect to come back to Troas. I think that's one of the reasons for the very lengthy service that we talked about last time, and the time that Paul spent preaching. And so he is very much giving sort of, if you want to use this term, a farewell tour. And he's thinking about the last things he wants to say to these people. And I don't know if you ever have thoughts of this, what you would like to say to your family if you knew it was the last time you're going to see them. And this is kind of weird. It's only me or only a preacher would think of this. I have thought, now in the day of technology, of recording a funeral message for myself. But I'm not sure if that would be too gruesome. I don't know what people would think. But I've thought about it because, you know, one last kick at the cat, you know. But the thing is, you'd have to be with it enough to be able to preach it, right? You know, I don't want to do it right now because I'm figuring, you know, I still got time. But, you know, someday, maybe, I don't know. That's just one of those random thoughts. But anyway, he's in this mode. He is saying farewell. Now, as you go through this passage, and I'll just give you a quick outline of his sermon that's going to come up. The first four verses is an overview of his ministry among them. It gives us a sense of Paul's philosophy of ministry. And then he rehearses his pleasant plans for ministry in Jerusalem despite the risks. And he's talking about carrying that offering and so forth. And there are already indications that things could be hot for him in Jerusalem. So he's aware of that, and we're going to see that as he travels across. We're going to continue to see that. The Holy Spirit is giving that message. He also evaluates the character of his ministry in Ephesus in that message. He admonishes these elders for their future watchfulness. It's perhaps the most imperative part of this message, and perhaps the biggest reason for him calling these men to come and speak with him and to hear him give this last presentation. And it closes with an epitaph to his integrity as an example to the elders for their conduct. And so it's quite an amazing passage. It's one of those passages that gives us a lot of what we call practical theology. It's the practical theology is a subject that has to do with how you conduct affairs in a church. And there are actually books written on this subject for aspiring preachers. But in a sense, this message that Paul is going to give, we're giving you a little preview here, this message is sort of the prequel to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, which are called the pastoral epistles, as Paul is communicating to these younger preachers his philosophy and his instructions to them for the ministry. And so this passage, this thing that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks, is dealing with that subject. So the big point that we want to take from this, we see these two stops in this travel schedule. We see the deliberate planning of this travel schedule. But the priority with Paul is the people. He stays on in Troas. He has an opportunity. He says, well, I could just walk. I can catch up with you guys. You go ahead on the ship. I'm going to stay and minister to the people. Now, it doesn't say that's what his reason is. I'm just speculating, and I think that's a reasonable speculation. As we come down now to Miletus, and there's this opportunity, it's close enough. They could come down and meet with me. I can't go up to them. It would be too long to get back. But they could come down and meet with me, and we could have a meeting. We could have a little mini revival service for the elders of the church in Ephesus, and no doubt the other churches in that region. So in Paul's busy travel, he makes time for his people, and he points them to the future. I think that is the big point about Paul's priority during these travels. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is the legacy of Paul's ministry. We are right at the end of the third missionary journey. So I've got some maps I'm going to show you. So here's the first missionary journey, way back in Acts 13 and 14, a couple years ago when we were preaching through that passage. Now, what is the result of that ministry? Well, there are churches in Crete. There are churches in Pergamos and Pisidia. All right, so Pisidia and Antioch, city of Perga. There are churches in Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. That's Galatia. All right, in all of these, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders or pastors as they departed. All right, so that's the first missionary journey, very successful and a great work that was done. And then we move on to the second missionary journey. All right, so he starts out in Jerusalem, actually. He heads back to Antioch. He heads through Galatia. And the Holy Spirit prevents him from ministry in Asia, which is Ephesus, and at that time. So possibly he establishes a church in Troas. It appears this is where he meets Luke. And then he goes across to Macedonia, starts the church in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, all right? Travels down to Athens, and you recall the sermon that he preached there, had a few converts in Athens, and then they establish the thriving and contentious church in Corinth. And then there's a brief beginning in Ephesus, if you remember, at the end of the second missionary journey, and he returns back to Caesarea. All right, so that's the second missionary journey. But think it now, we've got those churches in Galatia. There's the churches in Crete. We also mentioned first missionary journey. Then Troas and Macedonia and Athens and Corinth. There's churches or Christians left in all of these places as a result of Paul's ministry. And now we're moving to the third missionary journey. Again, he goes through Galatia. But now he spends most of his time in Ephesus. Now the Holy Spirit is not preventing him going into Asia. And he goes to Ephesus. He spends 3 years, or almost 3 years, in Ephesus, preaching and teaching. And there are many miracles that are worked here. And there's a tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit as people are being converted. It's making an impact on the trade of the silver merchants who are making idols, and their idol sales are dropping because Paul is leading so many to Christ. Now, in the book of Revelation, there are 7 churches that are mentioned. They're all in this same region, and it is very likely that all of them were founded during this 3-year period, and either by Paul himself or by associates of Paul. And by associates, I mean people who were converted in Ephesus, learned enough of the gospel from Paul to then go back to their home cities and preach the gospel and establish churches. And so in the book of Revelation, we have Ephesus listed first, then Smyrna. We mentioned that earlier. We have Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, which is right next to Colossae. Paul wrote the epistle to the Colossians. He had never been there, but these people were dear to his heart. And all of these ministries are within a walking distance of Ephesus. If you look on a map, there's sort of a rough circle that is created by these cities. And it's very likely that all of these churches were founded during this period of time. All right? And then again through Macedonia to Greece and Corinth, and back again until we come to Miletus, as per our passage today. So the first legacy of Paul's ministry, churches and pastors. Churches and pastors. And from this, then, we have the many writings that Paul gives us. We have the epistles, as he wrote, first of all, to the churches in Thessalonica, as he wrote to the churches in Galatia, as he wrote then to Corinth several times, as he wrote to the church in Rome. And then later on, he's going to be writing, of course, when he's in prison in Rome, he's going to be writing to Ephesus and to Philippi, to Corinth. That's not Corinth. Colossae, to Colossae, the Colossians. And also the letter to Philemon and 1 Timothy. And then, again, he'll be writing to Timothy when he's in prison again the second time. And he's writing to Titus during this period of time as well. But we have all of these writings. And they're a rich treasure trove for the people of the church. For the people of the church. In addition, we have Luke's writings. The reason that Luke is included as a writer of gospel books is his connection with the Apostle Paul. His position is by virtue of his close association with Paul. That was the apostolic test by which books were included in the canon. So the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts that we're studying and reading right now. So the second legacy is writings. First legacy, churches and pastors. Second legacy, the writings. And then from all of this, we have a ministry philosophy. What is the ministry all about? What do we see Paul doing? We see Paul preaching the gospel to people who need salvation. He's going to people who have no idea. We have in our community many, many people who are so confused. They are following all kinds of oddball, weird, self-destructive ideas, spiritually destructive ideas. It is filling the intellectual and spiritual mind of our people. We have something to counter our world with. The message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that grants true freedom and peace. People are so troubled today, and they are seeking for all kinds of solutions. And there are things that you hear in the news, and somebody was asking me about the Olympics before we started. I have watched, I think, at the most, maybe 10 minutes of the Olympics in the last couple of weeks. One of the reasons I used to be, like as a kid, I was nuts about sports. I would watch everything I could. I have sort of given up. There is so much wicked political ideas being expressed through the sporting representatives. And I don't even want to hear about it. But what does that mean? These are people who are looking for peace, but looking in the wrong direction. They're looking for hope, but they think they can find hope in ungodly, destructive ideas that destroy the very creation of God the way God made them. It's just tragic. So we have the gospel to preach. We have a ministry philosophy from Paul. We have the opportunity and the instructions from Paul how to guide and build the lives of converts. You know, if you will study the epistles of Paul especially, you will find out how a Christian should live. Now, there's all kinds of other instruction through the scriptures that will bolster the instructions of the epistles. But the epistles, especially Paul, and as we're working through Peter, and we worked through recently 1 John last year, and some of the other epistles, you will find in those writings the Christian philosophy of life, how we're to approach the world, how we're to live in this world. You need to build your life on this teaching, and it is what Christian ministers and leaders do. We try to guide people to the Word of God so that they can be ready for the work. And then the third thing, all right, so the ministry philosophy, preach the gospel, guide and build the lives of converts. That's all well and good. You know, as we came, and my wife and I came to Victoria, our goal was to establish a Bible-preaching church and build it up so that it was a self-supporting church. But that isn't the end of the task. The task continues until it becomes a self-propagating church. A self-propagating church is a church that is able to reproduce itself. It is able, that is, to prepare for the next generation. And in this last point, I think, is the vital point of our message today. Paul makes deliberate plans. They involve his ministry to people, not as an ongoing thing, but to prepare them for the next thing. Paul is passing off the scene. His missionary journeys are at an end, at least as far as this region is concerned. He has an expectation and a hope to go beyond Italy into Spain. We find that in some of his writings. It was his plan. He wanted to go to Spain. The furthest reach of the empire at that point. I'm not sure if they had gotten into Britain quite yet. They were heading that way. Didn't Claudius win some victory? So maybe they had just gotten into Britain. But as far as really establishing themselves, they had only gotten to Spain as the furthest reach. And so that's where Paul wanted to go next. But anyway, here's the point. I want to come back to this quote that comes from Darrell Bock. In sum, he says, this unit gives us a sense of Paul the pastor. Here he seeks to instruct his people as he departs. One of the highest priorities for Paul in ministry is that his people will be equipped theologically and spiritually to persevere after he is gone. In a sense, this is the Pauline legacy, to ensure that he leaves behind not a monument to himself, but Christians who are a monument to God in their faithfulness. That phrase really caught my attention. That's the objective. It's not look what he has done, but look what God has done. It is also clear that part of what makes this ministry possible is the commitment of time that people give to hearing the word. And so that's quite an amazing insight, I thought. And that's really what's inspired our message today. And so now I'm going to give you the proposition. The details of Paul's travel in Acts suggest the careful, forward thinking necessary for perpetuating Christian ministry. The details of Paul's travel in Acts suggest the careful, forward thinking necessary for perpetuating Christian ministry. Now, everything we do in our ministry has to be thinking ahead. Now, of course, we want to build lives right now. That's the discipleship part of the ministry. And that's the reason we have Bible studies, even though we sometimes cancel them. That's the reason that we have so many services each week. There's a purpose to this. It's not simply that we can somehow, you know, we're the grand poobahs and you must gain your instruction from us. No, our purpose in discipleship is to build disciple makers so that you have a competence with the Scriptures and that you can influence those with whom God has given you the charge. We want to make disciple makers. The first generation of disciple makers cannot last. The next generation is going to need to take up the task. And then the purpose of disciple makers then is to make more disciples in the days to come. Now, sometimes we get all wrapped up in the present concerns of life and they become very pressing. This last year, how many of us have been able to think outside of what are we allowed to do and what are we not allowed to do? Our focus and our attention has been on this very crisis that we've been through over the last year and a half or so. And it's still ongoing. You still see it in the papers. It's not quite, at least for me, it's not quite so present and top of mind, but I can see for many people it is. And so we get wrapped up in the present concerns, but we have responsibilities we need to fulfill. And let's fulfill them with an eye to the future. So we need to teach our little children so that they grow up to teach their little children. Right? What we want to see is one generation receiving the gospel, but then receiving it in such a way that it is their gospel. And that when they grow up to have little children, and some of you have little children, and it's not going to be that long. I was thinking about that the other day. I saw some old pictures of some of you, and they were so little then. It's not that much longer. There will be other little ones coming along. And we want those young people to know the Lord so well that they can communicate to their children about the Lord we love. All right, and then we also want to build our Christian assembly so it can have the strength to move on when the founding generations pass, as we all will, if the Lord tarries. Right? That's what we want. Now, let's not be morbid about this, but let's be busy about the ministry, because that's what we're doing. And I think this is what we see Paul doing. He's so busy. He's so careful. But he has a priority. It's the people. And then that leaves something behind. It leaves people who are a monument to God. That's what we're after. That's what the ministry of the church is all about, and I hope that it's something that you embrace as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to be a part of that and be building others as well. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you that it is so quick. Even in these passages that seem obscure, there's little things we can pick up on that speak to the ministry that we are engaged in. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we seek to serve you in this place, that we'll see many, many people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your continued work amongst us help us to be faithful in the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.